All right. Well, welcome. We're glad to have everybody here. And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for another beautiful day, for the gift of life you gave us this morning and being here and being together as part of this church family. Just pray for your wisdom and direction as we look into your word. We talk about discipleship and what that looks like in our own lives. Guide us as we share, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you covered about why disciple last week, John. You want to give us like a 30-second summary of what you said since I wasn't here?
The reason why we disciple is to bring glory to God, which just gives us great joy.
Okay, so good.
That's why we disciple. In a nutshell, there are several other reasons. It's a command. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? He says, go make disciples.
Okay. All right. So today's topic is officially barriers and resistance to discipleship, kind of a negative aspects of things. I got a couple different sources I use, and we'll try to talk more about the positive aspects of things as well. So I'm just going to let your mind wander with your own ideas about discipleship and ask, what are some things that you, when you think about discipleship, what kind of fears or issues or things do you come up in your mind?
The biggest thing I feel like is just there's certain people at certain times that although you enjoy spending time with them, you can tell that they're not ready to hear the Lord's message.
All right. Not open to the gospel? Is that a good...
That would be, I mean, either based on their history or based on their current... kind of demeanor in life that they're, or even comments they've made, they're just, it's not something that they're going to be open to until they ask you about something.
Okay.
So, I mean, you look for opportunities, obviously, but it's one of those that, like, this isn't something that we're just going to be able to cannonball into the deep end. Hey, why do you do that? Well, this is why. And then they're like, oh, well, tell me more. You're waiting for that opportunity. I feel like. So.
Fears
of what?
Fears of all kinds of stuff. Fear of what other people are going to think. Fear of the thought of having to engage someone in a... or be open and vulnerable yourself or accountable to someone else.
We covered a lot of ground there.
Well, if you're rejection, too, like,
rejection?
That's why, like I say, not open to it. I mean, there are certain friends that they're not ready to hear it. And you enjoy being friends with them, and you don't want them to, when you bring that up, well, now I don't want to be friends with you anymore because you're just a Bible thumper or whatever you want to call it, you know. So you just got to live as best you can around them and for them to ask.
That's okay.
What I have fear I won't have an answer.
Ah, that's a good one.
Yeah. Ask a question.
Robert? Sometimes the best answer is, I don't know. Let's find out.
Well,
You ever had Joel Nafsinger, he's years ago, as he's teaching a class I was in, he said, I will always give you a perfectly good answer. Mm-hmm. Just remember that I don't know is a perfectly good answer. Yeah. Other things?
Well, one I see on here that I think I hear a lot is time.
Okay. Time commitment?
Unworthy.
Meaning, a little more description. I think I know what you mean.
I'm willing to good. You just don't feel competent. You don't feel you don't feel the confidence. You feel like the monkey's on your back.
Competent or confident, yeah.
Like, you know, it's the I'm a sinner. How am I worthy enough to give this message?
Mm-hmm.
Speak that message.
Yeah.
You don't even know where to start.
Mm.
You don't even know how to take the first step.
C.S. Lewis, I think, when he was with Tolkien and I forget the other author, I think he was saying that, like, because they were all just enamored about the different stories at the time and different fairies and fable tales and myths. And then I think he was saying, and I could be butchering this, could be the other way around, where he said, well, all of those great stories are based off of the ultimate myth or the, you know, the mythos of the Bible, and so maybe why don't you go back and read that and then see where it links up. And that's how he kind of opened up that. So there's just a lot of different ways in, especially like if somebody enjoys good stories. I mean, even in today's pop culture, there's so many of them that are based off the Bible. In fact, I was listening to something the other day where they were talking about the newest Avatar. Basically the story of Christ. Like if you link it up or like look at the different plot points, it's basically the same thing.
Yeah.
So, or it might be the first Avatar, one of them, but still it's a crazy concept that everything is the same.
Okay. Well, I think that's a pretty good list. And it covers, I think, a lot of things that are on the handout are kind of covered in there. So, but I also heard some different ideas about what discipleship is just by some of these answers, right? When you say I don't have time, what's the context you're thinking of that, of discipleship and the time commitment? How much of a time commitment do you need?
It's an unknown, on some of it. But if you're living that way all, every day, I mean, you should always be that, you know. That's kind of why I was linking up with looking for the opportunities, but just live the best you can around that person.
Right.
Less than we probably think we need. We overcomplicate things.
That's true.
Yep. I think that's a good point.
Literally, a conversation as you're passing in the hall, at the grocery store, you know, whatever.
There you go. Yeah. Well, and you went back, so we were talking about discipleship. You were talking, you opened up by talking about unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Is that discipleship?
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask. There's difference between sharing the gospel and discipleship. Discipleship, you're already know that they're a believer, and you're trying to challenge one another or build someone up to follow.
And she was right. Right. But I would argue, too, that there's a lot of that. I fit that into the category. That's where most of my contacts come in, as far as discipleship goes. So, how many of you are, when you said this, what I think about is that, kind of what they're talking about in here. You know what? You and I are going to get together once a week. We're going to sit down. We're going to study this chapter of the Bible. We're going to pray together. We're going to do something formal and just commitment or study a book. How many of you have ever actually been in a discipling relationship like that, either as a leader or the mentor? Good. So I can honestly say I really haven't. Not anything that lasted very long. But yeah, it's good. Just good as you have been. And I think that's a challenge for me to take away from this, is to be more intentional about this. But where can you now think about, though, can you maybe give some examples of in day-to-day life, whether it's unbelievers or believers, who do you rub shoulders with on a regular basis where it's kind of a mentorship. I mean, mentorship, that's a broader term, right?
My children.
Your children, right? Children, an obvious one.
My employees.
Employees. Yep. So we got, I'll just put family, broaden it. Employees. And that gets to be a little trickier one. When you're the employer and now you're sharing your faith with somebody, you got to have the right context or it comes across, because you're the boss, I got to listen to you kind of thing. So that makes it a little harder there.
And when I was a peer of the team that I lead first, and then I got promoted, and I noticed the way people changed the way, like not immediately, but very quickly changed the way that they spoke with me or listened to me. And it was like, I don't know how much I like that. Yeah.
And that's a little weird when you get promoted to manage the people you were working with. That's, yeah, interesting dynamic.
But I do like that first one. And that's like the way I've tried to lead is be a servant leader. So that, again, when it opens up those opportunities at work to have that discussion, because you know, obviously you don't want to. At work, it's always a challenge, you know, to not offend somebody in some way or, you know.
Yeah. But. Yeah. And I guess I kind of made a list of some things I know a lot of people in Stanford, friends and neighbors to rub shoulders with. We've been, this is like my 20th year as a 4-H leader, so we've had a lot of kids pass through. I saw a walk in town yesterday, and this guy, I thought it was like a short, stocky-looking adult. Here is Max. Max is like 11. He's interesting. He's out walking around. He's all bundled up, got sunglasses on. I didn't recognize him. He recognized me. So he's in our 4-H group, too. So he's always out and about doing, exploring and doing things. So there's a good contact.
One thing Robert and I realize that we rub shoulders with is the parents of your children's friends.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in sports, you know, Keegan's in sports with some of the same boys. And so we are with those parents a lot.
Yeah.
And have been with them a lot since like seventh grade.
Yeah.
And, you know, in thinking about it in terms of, oh, that's kind of a friend relationship that's going to end here soon.
Right.
But it's also thinking about, wow, we've spent this much time with them. How much sharing have we done, you know, so realizing that
it can be a little hard though when you're sitting at sporting events and stuff too,
but just thinking about these, your children when they're older, they bring relationships into your life, you know, that you rub shoulders with
first. And same way, so when the kids are younger too, it's the same same kind of thing.
That was actually what motivated my that first comment was the fact that we have a number of friends through just coaching or being involved with our children's classmates, parents, and that we've grown friendship relationships, but you don't know where they stand on some of that stuff because you haven't reached that point in the discussion.
Yeah. So And you know, my experience is if I'm willing to take the risk and ask some of those questions, is, you know, usually it's in the context of a conversation. People are usually pretty open to talking about some of that. I waded into it with a young guy, my son sold an old truck he had sitting around, no motor in it. And he was gone, so I went and helped this young guy, I don't know. The guy tells me he called his wife, and then I said, we got to talk anyway. They have two kids, they've been together 10 years. Well, they're not really married. They were, he said, well, it's common law in West Virginia where I came from originally, you know, that kind of stuff. So I said, well, why didn't you get married? So there's an interesting discussion, you know, what's keeping you from getting married? So but he talks about he's committed, but then this keeps their commitment open so they can leave if they need to. It's basically what he told me. But and he goes to church, so there's a lot of problems there. But it was cold and we were getting done, so I didn't have a lot of time. But that's discipling, that's sharing, even if that also falls under evangelism too. But as part of my point is that we're just the whole time commitment. It doesn't have to be formal, but we take these relationships we already have, and be a little more intentional about them. Or, you know, you want to mentor somebody, pray, ask God to send somebody in your life that you can mentor and disciple. And it tends to kind of happen kind of naturally. So, and that happened this, John?
In the introduction, we went to Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah.
The Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord one word. He talks about, you shall talk about these commandments. Just basically, wherever you go, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're walking in the way, you're going to tell your children, and they're going to tell their children. And so it's looking at the discipleship, if you will, of the nation. It starts with the family. And it's just a natural progression from there. Because you tell your kids, they rub elbows, and they tell other kids. And those kids have questions. They ask your kids. They come back and say, hey, Dad, what about, and you may hear something that you, you weren't expecting. And you're going, oh, and words they come up with that we don't use in our house. And things like that. And you go, wow. And that's what it is. It's your, you start at home. But it affects the whole community and the nation.
That's true.
One question. Do you recommend, a child is, you obviously have authority over your children.
Mm-hmm.
It's a more obvious, like, I am there to teach my children. So then, like, with a friend, I don't have authority.
Right.
Necessarily. I mean, you can... Yeah. Ask questions. Do you recommend waiting until someone asks you questions, or like interrupting and being like, okay, what about this?
Well, a lot of times in those conversations, you can just in general conversation, you say, well, why do you think that? Make them think more deeply and answer it. And then you say, well, here's my perspective. You know, because I was telling that kid, I said, well, you know what? I said, you know, the Bible says God's plan for marriage, you know, is this. And that's kind of thing.
Yeah. Right.
But then it's a conversation where you're not trying to force it on them. But I think sometimes we're kind of bashful in bringing those things up.
Yeah.
And you find out real quick. I mean, sometimes you mention something like that and people open right up and talk. And other times they just kind of, you can tell they just want to move on. Mm-hmm. And you got to respect that.
Yeah.
So, but there's nothing wrong with speaking up and kind of saying what your opinion is. Alan?
Sometimes with kids, if you're sitting in the front seat and they're in the back seat and you're taking them someplace, sometimes you'll hear the conversation back there and it might be something that you could interject something in, like, really? Why do you believe that? Or, you know, ask them questions. Jesus is always great at, they would come at him, and then he'd ask them a question. They'd ask him a question, try and trip him up, and he'd turn around and ask them a question, and they'd go. And sometimes they're not going to come to you and say, well, what do you believe about this? But they might be talking to each other, and then you might be able to interject it. It may be not at that specific moment as you let it go, because maybe your kids are going to answer that and you won't need to.
I remember growing up, the most common instance was being a respectful guest. If you're dealing with a friend of your child that is a respectful guest, but they do something that is usually socially acceptable in their house but isn't in yours, and you say, well, we don't do that in this household, and then they ask why, that's also another opportunity for you to, like, fill out why you don't do that. Yeah. And I know that that's when I was listening the most, was just trying to be a good guest in other people's houses. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. I mean, some people are just, doesn't matter where they're at. I have three small boys, so they're ravenous everywhere we go. So, we're trying to teach them to be respectful guests. But
yeah.
I think what you bring up too, Marie, takes some discernment, right? There's not always a black and white answer. I do think that a lot of times in Scripture we see how Jesus prioritizes relationships with others. And so I think one good thing to call out there is the better or the more we're in relationship with the friends and with the friend's parents, I think the easier that decision gets to know, is this an appropriate time to correct a child in a certain way, right?
I was more talking about, if So my kids, it's easy to like teach them and disciple them, but like a friend of mine, like a peer relationship, mm-hmm. is where it feels harder to like, if like you had mentioned, yeah. they don't want disciple, they don't want to be discipled, or they have mm-hmm. opinion and think that it's correct.
Yeah.
And I mean, even in my own like young adulthood, I had my own instances where I was angry and frustrated with God to the point where almost unbelief. And I found solace in like the book of Job with all the challenges that he had to, but he still remained in his faith. Mm-hmm. And so that's the other thing is too, maybe thinking of different books or different instances in the Bible that would match up to kind of their own life experiences. Because I mean, everybody relates to a story, everybody I know relates to some sort of a story. So just find the story that fits, and then it's kind of an opening there too.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would say usually if somebody offers their opinion, you should have a right to say your opinion too. Yeah. In a respectful way.
Yeah.
And the other thing, you know, there's always, I mean, especially in a long-term friendship, there's going to be hard times and stuff. You say, can I pray for you? Not I will pray for you. No, I pray for you right here and now. Very seldom, I've met strangers where they've told me stories, like, can I pray for you? And very rarely will somebody say, no, I'm okay. But they'll say, yeah, I'll take that. So if they don't agree with what you're thinking or whatever, they'll still take that. So it's always kind of surprising. So... John.
One of the important things to remember is that we're all born as members of this world. And the world is at odds with God, just by nature.
Mm-hmm.
And in Ephesians 2, we looked at that. It says, we're children of wrath by nature. We're following the prince of power of the earth. And it's God who is the one who changes us. You know, we don't start a moral reform program or anything like that. So I've had conversations with guys that I hunt with, and they never talk in the group, but you're out one-on-one with them sitting in a deer stand or a duck blind. Okay. Your whole life changed when you joined the church, John, but just give me one good reason why I should stop drinking. Just give me one. I said, for me, I can't separate it from what you're calling church, but I'll put it to you this way. I said, I stopped drinking to get drunk because God says, and you look this up in Proverbs, that a man who is given to strong drink is like a man on a mast. He said, and it's like if you're, I said, when you get drunk, you stumble around. I said, isn't that what happens to you? And he goes, yeah. And I said, and you don't think right, do you? You can't remember the promises that you make. And this man is in business, and people would wait to get him drunk, and he'd write on a napkin a deal, and then they'd present, when he's sober, present that napkin with his signature on it and say, you got to sell me that piece of equipment for this amount, because you agreed to it. And he was losing money. So he was looking for a practical thing, and I said, the worst part about getting drunk is I say things that are offensive to God and to other people. And God says to love him and love other people. So don't talk bad about God, but don't talk bad about people who made his image. He said, okay. He says, I got it. That next January 1st, calls me up, crushes a can, he says, last one. He will tell you to the minute when he quit drinking. When you ask him, it's been over 20 years now. We're still good friends. He still asks me religious questions because they don't go to church. In fact, he invited me, and I did a service, a funeral service for a good friend of his. He said, I know you'll do it right. So that's what he told him. I mean, that whole room full of unbelievers. He says, John's going to do this. Okay, I got to know a few things first.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, well, let's go through. We've touched on a lot of the things that were under under some of this, and we're running out of time. I want to get to the more of the so the first the material Pastor Josh gave us to start with was for these actually the first five excuses are in there. I put the fifth, sixth one in myself because that was mine. But the first one, I don't want to be in a position of authority, and we talked about, you brought that up about servant. Somebody mentioned it, servant leadership, and it's not. It can be a position of authority. I was just thinking, I brought these two young guys, they're brothers, to church with me today. They're from Stanford. I've known them since they were little kids, and they were in a 4-H group, and they're kind of trying to find their way in life, kind of thing. Never really had a father figure, and kind of got reconnected with them a year and a half, 2 years ago, and they come out and change oil in my shop, you know, and stuff. So we had some back and forth the last while, and they were out on. Just on a week ago Friday, they came out. I had to kind of change the oil in my grandma's car. They had to make a quick run anyway. So then Monday, they came out to change oil in one of the guys' cars. And I said, I said, you know what? How about if we get together on maybe once a week? You know, maybe we can talk about life and what's going on, maybe study the Bible a little bit. And they both enthusiastically said, yes, we'd like to do that. And the one guy said, on Friday, I was saying, why don't we, too bad the only time we hang out with Lauren is we got to change oil or something. So I was a little shocked, but we'll see if it follow through is a different question, right? But so they agreed to come to church this morning too. And so we'll see where it goes. But that was maybe God has me teaching this class. I've been thinking more about that stuff, about being intentional. And somebody who wants to. So on the other side, I stopped and talked to a guy. I've known him for 15 plus years, and really rough upbringing growing up and stuff. And he's not really interested in the gospel, but I still stopped in and talked to him, shared a little bit with him yesterday. So there's the gamut of things. So, but kind of sometimes you ask, you're surprised how quick they were to respond. So anyway, but that's more, I guess I said that because that becomes more of a position of authority, because now I'm like a father figure. And so that gives me more authority to say, hey, you know, get out there and look for a job. Push yourself a little harder. I can say those kind of things.
It kind of kicks out the whole, I'm not a good role model excuse. So
yeah,
obviously you've been, that they keep coming back and wanting more information or, you know, work with you in your shop and stuff like that.
Yeah. So, but there was but that goes back more towards what you talked about, authority and peer relationships. But we do have something to share, and we have the authority of Christ to go share it. So, but it's talking about servant leadership, not that it's like I'm above you and you're down here, and those relationships don't go over very well in general. Okay, the second one about turning people into projects. I don't know, anybody ever felt like they were a project? Not sure I quite had that experience, but sometimes you can do. Sometimes we say, "Well, you need to disciple somebody." And everybody's out looking for a target. that's not what it's about. I say you should look for targets, but you better be friends too. So, but I think that's the one key takeaway is you've already got all kinds of relationships. Look at some of them and say, "Hey, how can I speak into this person's life? How can I maybe spend a little more time with them than I have? I don't have to tell them I want to disciple them. I'm just going to just make it happen naturally and invest a little more time in them when I have the opportunity. And pray for them. That's always a key, right? Somebody else said that. I can't change anybody's life. That's frustrating. When I put out good, here's the good, obvious choice you should make, and you say, no, I'm not interested. It drives me crazy. I've been that plenty of times, too. Not just about the gospel, yes or no, but about just, you're doing something really stupid in life. It's a bad choice. You acknowledge it's a bad choice. And I say, okay, change. I'll help you change. No, I don't want to. You see that? You run into that.
But with discipling, I think we really, I do this. I don't want to put it on anyone else. Is don't underestimate what that conversation even is.
Right. It is. It's, you got to think long term.
Yeah.
Right. And really, when you think about kingdom work, God's plan is so much bigger than our own lives. You know, I remember somebody told me once, when I go by a cemetery, I think about how these people, they've already been here. They've had their chance to influence things. And I'm going to be there someday too. And it all keeps on going. God's plan keeps on going.
I think we need to make sure we do not look at discipleship as a finish line.
Right.
A journey. Because there's only one finish line, and it's not until
Right, right.
It's not to be going into that cemetery.
Yes, really. And well, and what?
Even that, like, it's not just that. That's not a finish line for some people. Like, that's I mean, there's still videos out there of sermons given.
Yeah. By,
you know, pastors who have since passed on, and I mean, they're still discipling even after they're gone. You know, in
yeah.
a way.
So, yeah.
You know, everything's a legacy, and we all stand on the what is it? The
shoulders of giants.
Right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah. And it always amazes me too how you come in, like, you think of that, you know, like you're in New York City, you bump into somebody, it's a real short-term relationship. You find out, guess what, grandma's been praying for him for years, right? Things like that. Or, you know, I bet guys in Stanford, really rough background, it seems like, and there's like sisters actively involved in the church, you know, and you know, that kind of stuff. And then people, you know, maybe I have a season with somebody, maybe it's a few years and then they move on. God picks them up. If God's after him, he'll put more of his people in their path too. And we're just a piece of it.
That was my point. If God's after him, that means the Holy Spirit is alive and active everywhere. And his role is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The sin because they don't believe in Jesus. Righteousness because Jesus has a pattern in front of us, is gone. So we have us, we're left behind. And then he says, and because the God of this world is a judgment. God of this world is judged. Part of the gospel is that we need to flee from the wrath of God. John the Baptist says, he who believes in the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there is a fear thing when we witness, and being a witness is no more than sharing our experience. If you see a car accident, you saw it. You're a witness to it. They come and they ask you what you saw. Us, we have our witnesses of the grace of God. God had grace on me. And my wife asked me, she goes, where would you be now if you hadn't become a believer? I said, I'd be dead in hell because somebody would have killed me by now. And she goes, what do you mean? And I started to share just a few little things. She goes, no, too much information. Well, there's no Freedom of Information Act. You don't have to tell everybody the nastiness that you are as a sinner.
Yeah.
It's not a one-upmanship. In fact, it's a very disgraceful thing. So you have to have discernment. But it's important to realize, no matter where we go, the Lord alluded to it, you go to New York City, it's really phenomenal experience to see how you pray in the morning and you go out to have a prayer station. And those of us who've been there before would say, no, all you have to do is stand there and you got your apron on, it's just prayer changes things. People are going to come up and ask you to pray for them. And you're going, I don't. And you're watching people walk by and no interest. Pretty soon somebody taps you off from behind you and says, will you pray for me? And they're crying. And you say, well, what can I pray for? And they pour their life out.
Yeah.
Right on the streets of New York, because the Holy Spirit prepared that person's heart. They probably walked past the prayer station from the other direction.
Yeah.
They're tapping if you're on. Wow.
Alan?
I'm going to tell you a little story about somebody that Al McElhern and I have gone on many mission trips together. He's going down to see this guy tomorrow, actually. And this guy was really the real bad dude, you know, and he got beat up by a gang in prison, and they thought he was dead, and they put him under the sheet and
morgue.
In the morgue. Yeah, I was trying to think of the word, but in the morgue, and you know, you talk about you never know when that time's gonna be. The guard's walking through there, and he hears this guy crying. So he lifts it up. He's alive. And he told him, he said, hey, if you think this was bad, this is nothing compared to what you're headed for if you end up in hell. And he leads him to the Lord. Now, this guy spent several years in prison.
Mm-hmm.
After that, but he became a Christian, He's now started, I think, 12 churches.
Okay,
and
wow.
And he is going on down there. He's married, has three kids. Just fantastic Christian. And it just amazes me. The Lord will get you, you know, if he's after you, mm-hmm. he's going to come to a time where he's going to get a hold of you. And he got a hold of him in a real strange place.
Yep.
And
it's true.
Up, and you got a sheet over you, and you're in the room. Really scary, I would imagine.
Yeah.
But this, like I was saying before, power of a story. Mm-hmm. And he has a story to tell that brought him to Christ. And when people hear a powerful story like that, they want to listen. I mean, 12 churches is proof of that. So
yeah, I mean, yep. This guy, I don't know what his reputation was down there, but it was really bad.
Yep.
And it'd be like you sitting there and somebody talking to you and you're a pretty bad dude and say, so what makes you think that you know how bad it is? Says, well, my name's Al Capone, you know. wait a minute.
Yeah.
Something like that, you know, yep. It might make a big difference, you know. Yep. He goes into prisons and disciples people there, and he does all this other stuff, and it just amazes me what all he's been able to accomplish.
Yeah.
You know, okay. And Al's going to be with him tomorrow. They're going to go around and see all these churches.
Okay.
Now, some of all these right. churches are just the pastor and a few people in their homes,
mm-hmm.
and their homes are not big yep. homes.
Yep. God does amazing things. Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think we'll kind of fly through some of this stuff. I want to get to some things that we need to wrap up by 9:30 so I can do their prayer time back here. We have 15 minutes yet. But some I have highlighted too, and it goes back to what John talked about listening. All right. If you just stand still and listen, you'll be amazed what people will tell you. Strangers will tell you all kinds of things. I've already had a long conversation with people, and they tell me all their problems, and they never once ask, well, how are you doing? What's your family like? No, they don't ask. They just, people love talking about themselves. And if you stand still and listen, you got to do that. You want something to do? See a guy up panhandling for money? Say, hey, I'll take you over here and buy you lunch. Let's sit down and eat together. See, most time they probably won't do it, but you can do that. Instead of giving them money, sit down and talk to them. Buy them a meal. But listening is a big part of doing this. Let's see what's on here. I don't have anything I can teach. The gospel is great content there. That was in Titus. So we've got the verses on here somewhere. Mm-hmm. Yeah, remind them to be, here's what you should teach them. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. There's a list of things you can teach people or show them, that kind of thing. I'm not gifted to disciple others. I didn't hear that one up here, but that's, I think the church would like to hide behind that. Oh, it's not my gift. It's like, well, just do it anyway. I don't know. I tend to see gifts as more things that I am passionate about, that I'm good at doing. And you can, I'm better at some things than others, obviously. And it's walking up to strangers and talking to people. Not everybody does that or enjoys doing that, but we all have relationships and we all have things to share.
I think the simple answer back to somebody that says that is says that God calls us to make disciples of all nations. I'm pretty yeah. sure we're all gifted to do that.
Yeah, right.
He calls us to do it. So
right.
he's not going to call us to do something. But.
Yeah. And I understand there's people who tend to sit in the corner, but you know what? They can find other people that can sit in the corner and encourage them.
Like someone that's willing to go out and talk to someone usually is connected better with someone else that's used to just talking to people. If you go up to they're in the corner, like, and you just keep talking yeah. to them because you're thinking they're listening, and they're just in the corner like, I don't
they're
know, what is
terrified,
that?
Terrified, yeah. yep. But I'm saying everybody can do it. Maybe it's not. I guess I was thinking that too, is that a lot of times, especially when you read scripture, where a lot of the mentoring you see going on, you know, Eli and Samuel, there's a lot of, these are great leaders of scripture who are mentoring each other. And then we just like, well, boil it down to me. Well, I'm not some great leader in the church or anything. I'm just me. I'm living my everyday life. And so those are good examples, but they're examples of some high-profile people. And I think a lot of, for most of us, it comes down to what's everyday life look like? Who do I rub shoulders with? Who can I influence? I don't expect you to like have a grand following and and doing a podcast and all that stuff. John?
The question they have to ask is, who am I learning from? And when you're in conversation, who are they learning from? Because part of the definition of being a disciple is someone who's a student, a learner, somebody who is following. And we either follow the course of the world or we're going to follow Christ. That's the issue. And you don't have to be at odds with them. You don't have to browbeat them or anything. Just ask them questions. And more, as we know, people will pour their hearts out and they'll have those great questions. Who am I? Where am I going? Why is the world messed up? What can I do about it? What's the point of my life? That's the fourth one. They're looking at the end of
world
life,
view,
and they're going, those are great, great segues into sharing our eternal hope.
Gwendolyn, you started asking something.
I just am sitting here thinking about this, and when you talked about giftedness, other than the fact that all discipleship needs to be pointing people to Christ, everybody needs to be doing that. But how we do that, does my discipleship of people have to be exactly the way you do it?
I hope not.
So
you don't want to be like me, probably.
I guess it's one of those things that I'm just kind of thinking about, you know, that we're all going to disciple people differently.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should find freedom in that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, God gave us talents, right?
Other than we all have to have the same common goal. It's not like we're discipling to different places. We're all discipling to point them to Christ. But the way I might do it and the things that I might say or the tools I might use might look different than Marie and I.
Yeah.
And that's okay, you know, so then I don't want somebody else to feel like, oh, well, I'm not discipling right because I'm not doing that.
Exactly. I agree with that. Yes.
Am I thinking right about that?
Yeah.
So that should bring us freedom in. Right?
Yes.
I don't know.
Usually the extroverts that are willing to just go door to door kind of say, hey, this is how we get, or just, they're just sharing their example of what they're doing. But like you said, there's other, so many different
avenues. So if you are an introvert in the corner, disciple that way. Disciple that way. Wait for another introvert in the corner to sit beside you.
But you usually know somebody you can
Right.
do something with, even regardless of that. Yeah. Okay.
Just spot that other person who's sitting in the corner.
Yep.
Like this, because you're the one in the other corner. I think I'll go sit by them next week. You know.
Yep. Okay, we got 7 minutes here. Let's go to the bottom of the first page. I put the antidote is just do it. Right? Get out there. You're gonna make some mistakes. You're gonna ask questions you don't know. And guess what? The next time the questions come up or things happen, you get a little more comfortable. If you step out of your comfort zone often enough, you get more comfortable outside your comfort zone. So I've dealt with that more. Some of the things Of course, I do something. I've walked into situations where I know there's a lot of problems, and it's like that thought goes through my head: the fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. but I've walked into some big ones over the years, and sharing and just being and presence is a big thing. Just that the people you think don't want to hear it, guess what? At some point, something big's going to happen in their life. It's just a matter of time. And if you've been kind of steady relationship, you might be the person they call and say, I'm hurting. I need help. How do I deal with this? All right. So let's see. So this, some of this things I came, the one I put on here, my contribution to the outline was the excuse number six, right? Imitate me. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You ready to go out there and tell people, watch how I live. That's how you should live because I'm living for Christ. I don't know. I don't put myself out there quite like that. But I also think I don't like bumper stickers in general, but I don't put Jesus bumper stickers on my car because occasionally I cut somebody off and it doesn't look very good.
Got a question for you. Do you follow Christ?
Yes, I do.
Should people do at least what you're doing?
Yeah. There we go. There you go.
See, he's qualified not because he's qualified. He's qualified because Christ has qualified us.
Yep. There you go. All right, let's see what else on here I wanted to cover. Paying the cost. I'll wrap up by going to the end there. On the top of the third page, grace stops. Did anybody of you guys, I gave up like day 21, like the last day I read of Josh's 40-day devotional. Did anybody get through all of them? Did you? Good.
Ellen did.
I got to day 21 and then I was way behind. So, but anyway, this day 21 was about blind Bartimaeus. You know, he's sitting by the side of the road. Jesus is coming through on this great mission. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus is calling out for help, and the crowd's telling him, just shut up. The guy's busy. He's on his way. And it says, Jesus stopped and called him to come. And grace interrupts us with a simple phrase, and Jesus stopped. You see, Bartimaeus may have been a nobody to the crowd, but he was somebody to Jesus. Contrary to what you might think, grace does not ignore those who everyone else ignores. It does not push past those who are stuck. It's not interested in keeping up with those who think they are ahead. Grace stops. And it doesn't simply stop for you. It stops for others as well. We've all experienced that stopping grace. It's only natural to extend that to others. God has many people in your life who need grace to stop for them. Will you be the one who stops and extends it to them? And part of that, too, I think a big part of discipling is being open to interruptions, right? I got my plan for today, and nobody's going to derail me, not at all. And then it just all goes out the window. But being willing to do that, you know, I'm frustrated at home, you know, like I said, these young guys I'm talking about. Okay, can I come out and change oil in your shop? Sure, go ahead. Friday was a desperate. He was in a hurry to leave, and I was in a hurry to leave, and we scrambled through it. I didn't have time to mess with it, but we did, because grace stops, and that's to be open to interruptions. My plans get interrupted; God's plans don't, and that can be that's a hard one to learn. Now there's times. I mean, you got people taking advantage of you. There's other exceptions. I'm not saying every time somebody calls you, you need to drop what you're doing. But that's good. Like when those opportunities come up, say, like, is this an opportunity? Should I stop and do this? And that's a lot of what discipling becomes, I think. Any last minute thoughts or questions?
Maybe that's something we ought to ask ourselves sometimes. When all of a sudden something's interrupting you, you go, okay, is this an opportunity that you've set before me, Lord?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, so there's things to do this week. The top two, pray that God will give you someone to disciple or to interrupt your life, all right? And that can be, I'm not just saying pray for somebody to walk up and say to you, I want you to meet with me like every other day so we can, no. Just look for opportunities. And God puts people on your heart, and if you bump into people you hadn't thought of for a while, that kind of stuff. That's a prayer that God honors. All right, let's close. John, you want to lead us in closing prayer?
Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that you brought us here together, and you've challenged us. You've comforted us. You have instructed us, and you're leading us. Lord, we just thank you for the grace interruption that you brought to us this day. Help us to be good ambassadors for you, and to realize that we can only do through you what you want us to do. We thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay.